The Apostle Paul speaks of the restrainer in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We're going to do a short series on exactly who or what the restrainer is. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, and thank you for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. As I mentioned at the top of the broadcast, we're starting a new series, and that series is called Who or What is the Restrainer that Paul Speaks Of? And, of course, this is part one. We're basing this entire series, as short as it may be, on 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, and 7. And I believe knowing who or what Paul means by the term restrainer is extremely important. Unfortunately, in many cases, it seems to be up for grabs for too many people, but it doesn't have to be. Let's read the verses in question. Quote, "And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way." And I was reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Let's look at a few other translations, though, just to get a better feel for this. Here is the New International Version. "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way." And here is the Authorized King James Version. "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And here is the New American Standard Bible. "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Here's the New English translation. "And so you know what holds him back, so that he will be revealed in his own time. For the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work. However, the one who holds him back will do so until he is taken out of the way." Here's the Young's literal translation. "And now, what is keeping down ye have known, for his being revealed in his own time. For the secret of the lawlessness doth already work. Only he who is keeping down now will hinder till he may be out of the way." And here is the AB, the Authorized Bible. "And now you know what is restraining him from being revealed at this time. It is so that he may be manifested, revealed, in his own appointed time. For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world. But it is restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way." That was actually the Amplified Bible. I apologize, it was not the Authorized, it was the Amplified. Well, from those several English translations, we can see that in each case, the text seems more to imply that a specific entity, a person, a being with intelligence, is in charge of currently holding back something or someone else that is clearly evil. Because Paul does not tell us exactly who or what this restrainer is, we're left to use the best possible method of exegesis to discern the identity of this individual or thing. Now, it seems clear enough, though, that from verse 6, where he says, "And you know what currently restrains him, so that he will be revealed in his time," that Paul had discussed this with the Thessalonian believers previously. He didn't feel the need to rehash it. He was just simply gently reminding them of what he had already told them. He was simply reminding them of the fact that they had already discussed it. It's like, oh, you remember when we discussed that? You know who it is. Because of this, the identity would have been obvious to his readers without Paul necessarily having to repeat it, which is a shame for us. But I still think, bearing in mind the context of the situation, the information we have, we can figure this out. Now, it's a bit more difficult for us, though. We're 2,000 years removed, and mistakes in interpretation can be made. For instance, here's an example I'd like to read to you of one individual who attempts to persuade us into thinking that this restrainer is merely an impersonal blockade of some sort, as opposed to an actual entity or intelligent being. This is what she says, quote, "The pre-trib doctrine assumes what the restrainer is. To them, it is the Holy Spirit or the Church. The word never states that. It simply states a restraint. However, because the lack of scriptural support for the doctrine, they must define what that restraint is. The scripture merely calls it a restraint. Job shows us an example of a restraint where the devil dared not touch Job until he felt that restraint was removed," unquote. Now, of course, this individual has a difficulty with the pre-trib rapture doctrine, so that's where they're coming from. Anyone who has an issue with the pre-trib rapture doctrine is probably going to agree with this person, unfortunately. But let's take a look at what she really says. Let's try and take it apart and break it down and see if there's any logic, any validity in what she's saying. First of all, as a pre-trib rapture individual, I assume no such thing. I do not assume that the restraint or the restrainer, as some translations use the word, that individual is the Holy Spirit. I don't simply assume that. But even for those who don't believe in a pre-trib rapture position, many still agree that the restrainer is a person, and whether or not the restrainer is a person does not rest on the viability or not of the pre-trib rapture position itself. Okay, so let's get that out of the way. There are people who do not believe in a pre-trib rapture position who clearly also believe, though, that the restrainer in here mentioned by Paul is the Holy Spirit. But clearly, she gives herself away with her statement, because she's obviously not approaching scripture from an exegetical point of view, but she wants to read into it from her own particular doctrinal perspective. And it appears as though she has a little bit of an axe to grind and approaches scripture with her own personal view firmly in place. She then simply sets out to prove her view is correct by, unfortunately, gerrymandering scripture to fit her preconceived notion. And again, this is called eisegesis. And it is a firm no-no when studying scripture, especially. We should never use eisegesis when studying any ancient document, but more importantly, it should never be used with the study of the Holy Bible. Now, good students of the Bible will exegete the scriptures properly, rightly dividing them, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, because we want to determine, God, Lord, what are you saying to us? What is it you're telling us? The difference is huge here, and certainly this is what I believe as a pre-tribber. I do, and I know other pre-trib people who do the same thing. Now, while the person above that I just quoted is correct that the Bible does not specifically state the restrainer is the Holy Spirit or the Church, I believe she is in 100% error to believe that this is not implied or cannot be rightly divided from the text itself. Her argument is that since the Bible does not specifically use the words, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, then it cannot be the Holy Spirit. Her reasoning, unfortunately, is severely faulty, and it shows. But let's continue on here. Notice that she relegates the word restraint to simply an impersonal action with no real intelligent design or being behind it. It's not necessarily caused by anything, if you read her words carefully. And let me read it again, or at least part of them. The word never states that. It simply states a restraint. However, because of the lack of scriptural support for the doctrine, they must define what that restraint is. The scripture merely calls it a restraint. Job shows us an example of a restraint where the devil dared not touch Job until he felt the restraint was moved, or removed. Now, what's interesting here, if you look at, here's a version of the Bible, modern day Bible, it says, "And you know what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he's out of the way." The NASB, another version, says, "Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." I think that the individual I'm quoting relies heavily on the King James Version, where it says, "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." But even there you can see that in the King James Version, the pronoun he is used. So there's a difficulty already in what she's having to say here, what she's attempting to prove, because while she is trying to deny the intelligent being behind the restraint or the restrainer, it clearly is shown from numerous interpretations, numerous versions of Scripture, that the pronoun he is used to define who this restrainer is. But let's continue. Basically, she refers to the book of Job. She admits that there is a restraint in place currently, according to Paul. And she also says that there was a restraint placed on the actions of Satan. She relegates the word restraint to simply an impersonal action, not necessarily caused by anything. Now, in her attempt to bolster her argument, as I mentioned, she goes to the Old Testament and a situation specifically regarding Job. Her comment when she says, quote, Job shows us an example of a restraint where the devil dared not touch Job until he felt that restraint was removed, unquote. She believes that that actually proves her point, and unfortunately, it actually disproves the point she is attempting to make, because all we need to do is ask who the restraint was in Job's case. How did it get there? Who put it there? She admits there was a restraint placed on Satan. I would agree with her. However, it's very clear from the book of Job that the restrainer in that case was God himself, and in fact, it was God's word to Satan that restrained Satan. It simply was not an impersonal feeling or an impersonal blockade of some sort. God was the one who placed the limitations on what Satan could and could not do as far as Job was concerned. We can even read it in Job 1, verse 12, which tells us this, quote, Then the Lord said to Satan, Behold all that he is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him, unquote. That's what God said. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. He had his marching orders. He was told what he could and what he could not do. He could do anything to Job that he wanted to do, except he could not touch Job personally. So that meant he could destroy all of his fortunes. He could destroy his entire family. Chose not to destroy Job's wife because he eventually used her to, unfortunately, harass Job. Oh, gee, Job, look, just curse God and die. Will you get it over with? So in that sense, Satan used Job's wife as well. But who originally told Satan what his limits were? Who placed restraint on what Satan could do? God did. How does one come away from a verse like that and determine that it was not God himself who restrained Satan? It can only be done through exceedingly poor and sloppy exegesis of his word. God spoke a warning to Satan, telling him he could do anything he wanted to Job except touch him on his person. He could not inflict pain. Certainly there would be emotional pain, but that was indirect. The emotional pain that came to Job was due to the fact that he lost his children, and because of possibly losing some of his fortunes, that emotional pain was indirect. Satan was not allowed to inflict direct pain on Job, physical or otherwise. Now, later we know that God modified this to allow Satan to do what he wanted with Job, except take his life. That was the limit there. You can do whatever you want to him, Job, but you can't take his life. Why did Satan obey? Because it was God who gave him his marching orders, not some impersonal barrier or restraint that has no mind or, more importantly, power of its own. The restraint was literally God's word, which is God himself, John 1:1. Now, going back to our friend here, her comment is a perfect example of someone who seems to know her way around Scripture, but unfortunately fails to rightly divide it. And clearly, in all instances throughout Scripture, God restrains evil. He does so by his presence, by his word, the power of his word. His presence is felt in this world through Christ's bride, primarily. But the Bible also tells us that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, the sunlight on the just and the unjust. He loves all people. He wants them all to be to come to him in repentance. And because of his love, he restrains the worst part of evil. And he does that primarily and currently through the church. That is his chosen vessel. The Holy Spirit has chosen to work in and through right now. We, those who are in actual relationship with Jesus Christ, are the restrainer's arm of God as the Holy Spirit works in and through the invisible church. Now, the Bible tells us that someone is keeping evil at bay. If not for that someone, capital S, then the level of evil would be markedly greater. And by the way of proof, the Bible also says that it was as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24:37, Luke 17:26. What was it like during Noah's day? Well, the Bible tells us, quote, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually." Unquote, Genesis 6:5. I'm going to read that again. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually." Genesis 6:5. Why was that in part? Well, it was for the very fact that the Holy Spirit did not indwell anyone at that time and offered no real restraint on evil then. While God chose individuals here and there to work in and through to accomplish his purposes, we see that in Abraham, we see that in Noah, we see that in Moses, we see that for, even with Lot, we see that with people. This person here, that person there. But it wasn't until the birth of the living church, Christ's bride, that God, through his Holy Spirit, chose to indwell believers and baptize us into his body. And because of this, he works through his body, the church, to restrain evil and also call sinners to him. Now, one day, the Holy Spirit will move out of the way after the church has been raptured up and off this planet. And when that occurs, the restraint that the Holy Spirit has placed on evil now will no longer be there. At that point, the dam will burst, and literally, hell, the denizens of hell, will be allowed to run rampant upon the earth. We'll be back with more on this in our next installment, when we will discuss more of these two verses and the power it takes to actually restrain evil. So I hope you will join me then. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.